It's on out last Wednesday evening. I'm turning to the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Three books that treat of days immediately following the end of their captivity. I'm going to read these 11 verses of the first chapter of Ezra. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the words of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. And Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and to put them in the house of his God. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Chapter 1 of the book of Ezra. The children of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. We have read before of that captivity in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. We read these verses concerning the duration of the captivity. This is an interesting passage to read when one is accused of setting dates Let's read verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah chapter 25 is that which Daniel was reading. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. The word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and make it perpetual desolations. Israel had sinned grievously against the Lord in regard to the Sabbaths. The law of the Sabbath requires that the land lie idle every seventh year. And the volunteer crops that came up on that land every seventh year was for the widows, the orphans, the strangers, and the poor in the land. But the children of Israel didn't see how they could live 7 years on the fruit of 6 years of activity. Just like many people do not see how they can live on 9/10 of that which the Lord blesses them. It's difficult to remember back when I didn't honor the Lord with my substance by way of tithing. Way back my early high school days. One or two times lapsed, and I learned early in life that the Lord and 9/10 were far better than ever 10/10 without the Lord, or 10/10 and the Lord. And the children of Israel never let the land lie idle that seventh year. They were in the land 490 years. And they had used that land every seventh year. How many years would that be? 7 into 490. And that gives you 70. And the Lord made the land desolate for 70 years. And to make sure that the children of Israel didn't bother it, he took them out of the land completely. And that land was desolation those 70 years. They wouldn't let the land lie idle. God laid it idle for 70 years. And they were in captivity. I want to read the 137th Psalm in this connection. Psalm 137. Oh, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now these memorable words. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. This is God Almighty. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to write, how to work, everything that it can do. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth my little ones against the stone. The children of Israel in Babylon, because of their gross sins, their violation of the law of the Sabbath, and others to be found in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 8. I want you to turn there with me. A wonderful, glorious experience in the life of Ezekiel. The children of Israel were in captivity. And there were those who had been born in captivity. And there were those who were too young when they went into captivity to know why. And many were coming to Ezekiel and asking this question, why are we, the chosen of God, in captivity? And so we have this, Ezekiel chapter 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins even downward, fire from his loins even upward, as the appearance of the brightness, the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the embassy of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, now you see where Ezekiel is. He's been taken back in time. John is taken forward in time some 2,000 years. Ezekiel is taken back. Remember that there's no past nor future with God. It's all one eternal present. And God takes Ezekiel back and shows him scenes that took place several years before. God can do that just as he can take you forward. So he takes him back. He said furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? even the great abominations the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Return thee yet again and see thy greater abominations. Now he takes Jeremiah back in time. Lets him see these scenes that transpired. So when he brings him back to the present as it is here in this chapter, Ezekiel rather than Jeremiah, Ezekiel can tell them exactly what he saw and why they're in captivity. He brought me to the door of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He comes up to the city through the door and he sees a hole. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast. All the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. There stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Zazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He also said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abomination that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat the women, weeping for Tammuz, Adonis. The women of Israel, weeping for a Greek god. He said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And on and on and on through chapter 9. You want to get the whole story tonight at home, finish that chapter and read on into chapter 9. These are reasons why the children of Israel are in captivity. But the 70 years have expired. Another thing that interests me here, in the 9th chapter of Daniel, I want to call your attention to one other verse of Scripture. Verse 25. This is a question much in dispute. No unanimity of conviction or interpretation pertaining this. I have my own. I'll give it just a moment. You recall how chapter 9 started. Daniel was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah that 70 years had been determined for the captivity, and the 70 years are about through. Daniel imagined that with the completion of the 70 years, surely the time of the coming of the Messiah was at hand. And he began to pray. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And then the Lord finally told him that it wasn't at the end of 70 years, but 70 times 7. Not 70 years, but 490 years. He starts that out in the 24th verse. 77s are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore. Now this introduces a chronological event here, or chronological events, which are of primary importance in the first advent of our Lord and the second advent. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to build and to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Now, here's the first thing which I'm calling your attention. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah is 490 years. Now, I'm giving you that so you'll know where we're going. There's going to be an edict, a decree, a commandment issued to the children of Israel to go, restore the city, rebuild the city, and the walls. And from the time that edict goes forth until Messiah comes in power and glory, it's 490 years. Now, the mooted point is which decree? Three decrees have been issued. My contention is that it's the decree that Cyrus issued. More of that in a few moments. I want you to see this now, that from the going forth of this decree unto Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, and even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and then there shall be with the flood, unto the end of the war, desolation to determine. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now we've had 69 weeks above. 7 weeks and 62 makes 69 or 483 years. But there's coming another week of 7. He's going to make a covenant with many for that 1 week. And in the midst of that 1 week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and the overspreading of the abomination shall he make it desolate, even until consummation, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, Daniel, from the time the decree goes forth to rebuild the city, the temple, until Messiah is cut off, 69 sevens, or 483 years. Now here's the point. Our Lord rebuked his disciples severely. You can discern the signs of the sky and prophesy the weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You should be able to know by the signs that are given in the Old Testament that the time of the appearance of the Messiah to be cut off is at hand. Now, one sense of the word, it's immaterial. Which one of these three edicts is the correct one? Because the Jews could tell from any of the three that the 483 years was about up when the Lord came. They could tell that. But I think it's the one Cyrus issued. Turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 4. I'm a firm believer in to the word, to the law, and to the testimony. If it's not according to the word of God, not according to the law of testimony, or testimony of the law, it's because the truth isn't in them. In Isaiah 44 and verse 28, talking about the Lord, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Cyrus is the one who's going to issue the decree, saying to the city, thou shalt be built, to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now, God says that Cyrus is the one that's going to issue that decree. Now, let's come back to the book of Ezra. Now notice verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a royal proclamation. Now, Cyrus is the one. By way of review, the Babylonians ruled with a high and mighty hand. They were the rulers of the whole world. Belshazzar gave that great party in which thousands of princes came. They drank and they drank. The orgy, the dissolute party, waxed worse, worse and worse. Belshazzar remembered that his father, or grandfather, as the case might be, had brought from Jerusalem thousands of holy vessels. Thousands of vessels had been dedicated to Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem. Nebuchadnezzar respected those vessels, and he put them in the house of his gods, undisturbed. But Belshazzar, to show the superiority complex that possessed him, wanted to demonstrate to the crowds at this big party he was giving that he was afraid of no one, not even the Lord God of the Israelites. And he sent and had these vessels brought in. And they distributed them among the people, and they drank wine out of them and intoxicating liquors, defiling those vessels which had been dedicated to the Lord. Somehow or other I have it in my mind that he had one of those big chargers, one of those big vessels full of wine or something, and turned it up to drink, and he saw a hand appear and start writing on the wall. Many, many take all you farzin. I can't go into detail of how he got Daniel to read it, but Daniel read it. Thou weighed in the balances, found wanting. And when he started reading it, the Euphorzin changed to Perez. Euphorzin being the future tense, Perez the past tense. Euphorzin meant, thy kingdom is going to be numbered and taken from you. But when Daniel read it, thou weighed in the balances, thou found wanting. Thy kingdom is numbered, and thy kingdom is taken from you. It's already gone. Now, what was happening on the outside? Cyrus and the Persians were outside where the Euphrates River came to the city of Babylon and went under the wall and flowed through the city of Babylon. Cyrus and his Persian army dug a moat all around the city and diverted the water of the Euphrates River around the city, and they marched in under the wall in the riverbed while Belshazzar and his bunch were drinking wine out of these holy vessels. And he took over Babylon. A little later, Darius, the Persian, joined with him. They were joint rulers there, the Medes and the Persians. Here's Cyrus. He's now the king over this country. So he has his spirit stirred by the Lord. You see, Isaiah was written and the prophecy there about 200 years before Cyrus was born. 200 years before, God said, Cyrus is going to be my shepherd, and he's going to give the decree, and he's going to issue the decree, rebuild the city, the streets, the walls. So, here's that movement starting. The Spirit of the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and he issued the proclamation. All right, the proclamation was, any and all of you Jews who want to go back to Jerusalem. He knew their love for Jerusalem. He knew their love for the land. He knew that Jerusalem was the only place they could worship. He knew Jerusalem was the only place they could offer their sacrifices. He knew Jerusalem was the only place the priests could officiate. And he knew the people wanted, and the Lord had stirred him up to issue a decree. Now, every one of you that wants to go back, you go. Not only can you go back, but I'll take a free will offering for you, and you can go to your neighbors, all of these who don't want to go, and they can help you. They can give of you, of their gold and their silver. They can give you beasts of burden. They can give you animals. They can furnish you tools and materials. Now you just get everything that you can, and all of you who don't go, you help those who do go. He issues that decree. Well, we read down here in verse 5, the chief of the fathers of Judah, Benjamin, the priests and Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. So they get ready. There wasn't very many of them. There wasn't very many interested in going back to Jerusalem. There never has. There isn't yet. And there never will be many people interested in doing what the Lord wants done. That's just the state of affairs. Because that's contrary to the will of man. And man wants to exert himself. I will do this, and I will do that, and I will not do this, and I will not do that. Well, not very many of them. The mass of them chose to stay. I expect many of them had fine homes. Many of them had their lands. Many of them had places of business. They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to forfeit. They weren't like Matthew at the toll booth there in the gate of the city, who, when the Lord said, come follow me, got up and left all and followed the Lord. They weren't like him. They wanted to hold on to that which they had. Well, look in the sixth verse. All they that were about them strengthened their hands. The people who were about and who didn't go strengthened their hands. That is, added to their supplies with vessels of silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, precious things, besides that free will offering that had been taken up. Now, Cyrus goes back and gets these vessels. He gets the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought. He brings them out to give to the people. Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat the treasurer, and numbered them to Sheshbazzar. Each piece was numbered, and he checked them out and turned them over to this head man. They kept a record of them. Turned them over to them. And it tells us how many there were. We read down here in verse 11, 5,400 of these things. I was interested in many of these. Verse 9, 30 chargers of gold, big vessels of gold. 1,000 charges of silver. 9 and 20 knives. 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort. 410 other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,004. And all these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Now, here with Israel, we had a situation that does not exist today. And failure to know that has wrought havoc in many church services. Number one, here, this day and time, there is just one place they could meet the Lord, and that was in Jerusalem, in the temple. The temple destroyed, the city destroyed, and the Jews scattered to the four points of the compass. Now they're going back. They're going to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple and reestablish a place where they can worship. Today we're living in an age in which it said we worship neither in Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. We worship the Lord wherever we are. And we should walk and sit and lie in a spirit of worship. Our waking moments should be directed toward the Lord. Our thoughts should be upon Him. Now, they had certain ways to worship. They had certain ablutions. They had certain drinks. They had these vessels, and all of them were used in the services. We need no vessel. We need nothing made by man to help us worship. They had to have these things, and Cyrus has given them these vessels and these basins to take back when they establish their place of worship, that they can have them. Turn with me to the 17th chapter of Acts. I want you to pick up this truth. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He met the children of Israel in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and prior to that in the tabernacle. And that's the only place they could meet the Lord. But today, He doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. Know ye not that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? That's the word. Temple, sanctuary. Your body. I marvel at people who are deeply concerned about a building, but have no interest or concern whatever for the non-defilement of the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. We do not worship God with anything that we make with our hands. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. God is spirit. And they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How little spiritual worship there is today. Among the hyper-pious and the ones that really get on fire for the Lord, so to call, have a solical worship. And they worship with their emotions. I remember a preacher in the West that every time he preached, if he couldn't get any results or something, he'd always tell a story about a little 2 or 3 year old girl that was playing out in the town there in West Texas. And she came to a dry oil well and fell in that well, thousands of feet. He tells about her. He tells about how the people, the father and mother, crowded around and how they stayed there and how they shed bitter tears had people everywhere praying. They stayed there, and finally the little girl's voice died out, cried, and they knew she had died. Everybody in the congregation started wiping tears and crying, and then they give an invitation right quick to be saved, trying to prey on their emotions. We've been accused sometimes of not worshiping here because we don't have any soul music. Ooh, hallelujah! Goosebumps come up all over you. We're all filled with the Spirit, but they don't say what Spirit it was. That's soulical worship. That's not spiritual worship. You go through some of those services, the next day you feel like you've been on a drunk. You have a hangover. I'm not joking. You worship in spirit and truth. You can come in. You can sit quietly. You can worship the Lord. You can praise His name. You can rejoice in His love and go out quietly and go home praising His name. There are times when He fills you, and there are times when your spirit does well up within you, and there are times that He brings tears to your eyes. But they're not by some tear jerk in a story or something like that. I got a shock. Well, I'm always getting shocks, but I'll never forget the shock. I went to a funeral with another preacher. We had the joint service together, and he really, really waxed oratorically. And coming back, he said, "Boy, I sure did drill deep today, didn't I?" I said, "I got lots of water today." But that was an actual fact. Emotions, praying on the emotions. And God is not worshipped. I mean, God is not confined to buildings made with hands. He's not worshipped with anything that a man can make. Gazing at beautiful statues and beautiful scenes and beautiful pageants is not worshipping God. Inhaling incense and lighting candles and blowing them out is not worshiping God. You worship God when you adore Him and when you love Him and you pour your heart out to Him. Now, the children of Israel had to meet God in a certain place. They had to meet Him in a prescribed way, and it required all of these means. But none of these things are necessary or essential or are to be used in the worship of God today. Now, we, those vessels, were separated unto God. Now, you want to separate something to God. You want to dedicate the organ to God and separate it. You want to dedicate the piano. I've been in churches where they dedicate everything they brought in. The songbook, they dedicate it to the Lord. He doesn't need a songbook. And all that stuff. So you go down the line. Here, you want to dedicate a vessel to the Lord. Know ye not your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You, through faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling Spirit of God, are a separated vessel unto God. Now, keep that vessel undefiled. Dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies for Christ's sake. Amen.